It was lovely of William, thank you, for being willing to talk about what it's like to study the Bible with others. And you know, our vision is that we are followers of Jesus Christ. That's the baseline. And to be a follower, we need to be journeying. And one way in which we can journey is in those life groups. But we journey together on a Sunday too. So I'd encourage you, please, today of all days, to use the Bible that is nearby, because we're going to show how we need to understand a bit about the Old Testament as well as John, to study what Jesus of John meant when he called Jesus the Lamb of God. So the Bibles are nearby. We are so lucky that we don't have to be subversive about this. We have Bibles in our own language nearby. So please, let's use them. So I was talking to somebody the other day who said, well, can't we just have the Gospels? You know, the key of who Jesus is and what God wants us to know about him and so on is revealed in the Gospels. Why do we have all these complicated things that we don't understand, for example, in the Old Testament or even in Revelation at the end of the New Testament? And some of you may feel the same. I mean, we, as we were doing our life group last week, were reminded that parts of the Old Testament were written in the Bronze Age. So it is not a surprise that we find them hard to understand. Things written in the Bronze Age need some interpretation, don't they? But today is a prime example of where we need some knowledge of the Old Testament to help us understand the significance of what is going on in the New Testament. So if you would please turn to page 88 and John, the reading from John chapter 1 and verse 29. We see John the Baptist, who has proclaimed, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He sees Jesus on another occasion, the next day, we're told, in verse 29, and he declares about Jesus, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the Lamb of God. What does that mean? What significance does it have that John not only calls him that in verse 29, but again, the following day, in verse 35, look, here is the Lamb of God. Why does John call Jesus that? What does it mean? We see in this little episode that John saw the baptism, at the baptism of Jesus. He saw, verse 32, the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining on Jesus. And then he heard a voice saying, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 34, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. We can understand Son of God, can't we? More or less. I mean, let's speak relatively here. But what does Lamb of God mean, and why is it important? Well, in order to understand this, we need to know a little bit about the Old Testament. And I'm not going to spend long, because I haven't got long. But these are the sorts of things that it's useful to go to a life group to be able to have time to look at. We need some knowledge of the Old Testament to understand what Lamb of God means. Let's all turn back to Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is early on in the Old Testament. It's at the time when the law was given, and I specifically want us to look at Leviticus chapter 4. Now, this is we're going to look on page 93 in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus, if you're ever suffering from insomnia, read Leviticus. You will be asleep in 5 minutes. It's important, but it's very tedious. It's all about the schedule of different kinds of offerings. Sin offerings, guilt offerings, thank offerings, etc., etc., etc. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 32. Oh, it's right at the bottom of 93, over to 94, sorry. It's on page 94 at the very top on the left. If the offering, I'm reading verse 32, if the offering you bring as a sin offering is a sheep, you shall bring a female without blemish. You shall lay your hand on the head of the sin offering, and it shall be slaughtered as a sin offering at the spot where the burnt offering is slaughtered. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. Go a little further down. At the end of verse 35, it says, thus the priest shall make atonement on your behalf for the sin that you have committed, and you shall be forgiven. We don't go into the detail, we don't need it, of what sin offering this was the, what sin this sin offering was for. But do you see the Lamb of God? Back in the Old Testament, under the law given to Moses, was the way in which you came with your unblemished lamb, gave it to the priest. The priest did all sorts of ghastly things with it, more like a butcher than something else that we might recognize as a priest. And then it says, the priest shall make atonement on your behalf for the sin that you have committed, and you shall be forgiven. That's a basic sin offering. A lamb is important in a sin offering. It is through the sacrifice of the lamb that the priest is able to say, your sins are forgiven. Further on in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement was when everybody, the whole nation, came together and had offerings given of a lamb without blemish in order that everyone might be forgiven their sins. What happens is on the Day of Atonement, the annual day when everybody in the Jewish nation came and said sorry for everything they've done, rather than the occasional moments when each as individuals would come. On the Day of Atonement, they took a lamb or a goat. In fact, it could be either. And it's where our saying scapegoat comes from. They would take a lamb or a goat, and the priest would lay his hands on the horns of that animal or on the head of that animal. And as it were, transfer all of the sins of the nation of Israel, all the Jews gathered in the temple, they would be transferred to the head of that creature, goat or lamb, so that the people were forgiven their sins. And then the creature would be set free to go off into the wilderness as a sign that your guilt is removed, it's gone. And do you remember that verse, as far as the east is from the west, so far have your sins been removed from you? That was a very visual demonstration, and you can bet that creature raced off. It wasn't going to hang around any longer to be cut up or anything. It had had the sins of the nation transferred onto its head. It was then released and it shot off. And that is where we get our saying, scapegoat. All the wrong things were placed on the head of the lamb. And it was the symbol, as it rushed away, of all your guilt being taken away. Those are two things from the law of Moses that John the Baptist would have been very familiar with, and are why he calls Jesus the Lamb of God, Can you begin to see how rich that phrase, that title for Jesus that John uses is? And then perhaps the most important example is the Paschal Lamb of the Passover. So this is in Exodus. Now for Exodus you go backwards. And I do hope I've got this reference correct. Exodus chapter 12, and this is page 60. Do you remember Israel was enslaved by Egypt? Pharaoh would not let the people of Israel go. Moses, unhappily, had been chosen by God to go and negotiate with Pharaoh. And time again, Pharaoh said, okay, I will let you go. Oh, no, I won't. Oh, I will let you go. Oh, no, I won't. Through a succession of plagues. The final plague involves a lamb. Exodus chapter 12. This is God speaking to Moses and Aaron. Verse 3. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. Move on to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You can see how they are interchangeable again. You slaughter it at twilight. And then verse 7. Take some of the blood of this lamb, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. Then you eat it. At the very beginning of verse 12, it is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. But, verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the title, Passover. And no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, this is a very slightly different thing from atonement or sin offering. This is the mark of the Lamb which says, I am one of God's people and I will not be destroyed, because he is graciously passing over my home and not destroying those who live in it. That's the Paschal Lamb, the Passover sacrifice. Now, I could go on. Revelation, for example, at the very end of the Bible, at the New Testament, there's a huge amount about the Lamb of God coming at the end of time. John the Baptist uses this phrase about Jesus. And if we don't understand any of those things that I've just whistled us through, we don't understand very much of why John uses that phrase. The Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world, the one who is the Saviour of the world. For John the Baptist, there was a moment of recognition. At Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan, he sees who Jesus is. He recognizes him, both as the Son of God and in this case as the Lamb of God. We then see some of John's disciples, Andrew and Simon, they also have a moment of recognition of who this Jesus is. He is someone worth remaining with. He is someone worth listening to. He is, as John says, the Lamb of God. I challenge you that each of us needs to have a moment of recognition in our lives, a conversation, as it were, with God. A conversation in which we humbly accept that God is our, Jesus is our Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not through any sacrifice that I as your priest do for you, which is why I don't like to call that the altar. I am no longer sacrificing anything on your behalf. That to me is a communion table. The altars on which blood was spilt and priests butchered sin offerings are swept away because Jesus in his person is the Lamb of God. And you see, in Romans chapter 3, it says this, for example, "For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith." You no longer need a priest like me to mediate between you and God. Because of Jesus being the Lamb of God, all of us, male, female, Jew, Greek, learned, unlearned, rich, poor, wise, unwise, we can all come to God and say, "I have sinned, please forgive me." And through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus, through grace, we are saved. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of your word. We thank you for this term that John used of you, the Lamb of God, and how rich it is if we begin to look at what it means. But Lord, beyond that, I thank you so much that you sent Jesus as the ultimate sin offering for me, that onto his head, just like the priest placed all the sins of the people onto the head of the lamb or the goat, you placed all my sin on the head of Jesus on the cross, and you took it away that I might be washed clean, my robes, as it says, made white through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we thank and praise you, and I ask that you will help us each to have at least one, if not many successive ones, moments of recognition where we acknowledge that you alone are our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.